Good morning. I'm Jeff Kersey, the senior pastor, and it's great to be with you. And I'm here because I believe that Jesus Christ is the answer to all the life hacks. I believe that the cross is the greatest life hack ever. Can I get a second to that? Amen. God had a plan for our lives through Jesus Christ, and we're here to declare that today. As we continue this sermon series, this is our fifth week on Proverbs about life hacks. And one of the neatest life hacks that happened in July of 2004 was when the Mars rover called Spirit suffered a problem with its right front wheel. Now, imagine, you know, you got a rover sitting on Mars. It's got a problem with its front right wheel, and the mission is in jeopardy. And after some hacking by engineers at the Jet Propulsion Laboratory, they discovered they could drive that thing backwards and let the front wheel be an anchor. And this all this from here while it's on Mars. And it allowed the exploration to continue for five more years when it was only designed to last 90 days. That's pretty impressive life hack right there, right? Now, I've got to confess to you, when Trevor Miller came up with this sermon series idea of life hacks, I had to look up what that meant. I had no idea what a life hack was. And I realized that it's what we've been doing for thousands of years, and that is using ingenuity to make life a little simpler. The actual definition of a life hack is using a simple, clever tip or technique for accomplishing some familiar task more easily and efficiently. If you do a Google search of life hack, you get over 6 million responses. 6 million of those things. Because we're obsessed with efficiency and delighted by ingenuity. But when you Google Christian life hack, you don't get quite as many results. Now, I found a few ideas I'll share with you in the message here. But there's really no way to hack the Christian life. There's no way to skillfully modify the time you and I need to spend in prayer or the time we need to spend reading God's Word. In fact, God doesn't call us to be comfortable. He didn't design the Christian walk to be easy. He didn't intend for us to hack our way out of things that involve slow, deep, transforming work of the Holy Spirit. And there are things in life that need time to develop. And as I look at Proverbs, certainly the most important word in Proverbs is wisdom. And we've been talking a lot about wisdom, but I think the second most important words may be in Proverbs is the word diligence. Diligence. It's not a real popular word in our culture today, but in Proverbs 4:23, we read this: keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And then in Proverbs 13, but diligence is man's precious possession. Diligence. Now, what does diligence mean? A definition means careful attention, unceasing application, persistent endeavor. God wants you and I to be paying attention to our walk with Him. He wants us to be using unceasing application. One of the things that we really work hard on our sermons here at Mount Horeb is to have an application of the message to your life. That it's not just some theological tenet that we would try to capture, but how do we make it applicable to our life? Now, the biblical meaning of diligence is to do something with care, with watchfulness. Watchfulness. I think diligence means that we decide to be responsible. We decide to be reliable. Lynn and I had the blessing of being in Kenya a couple weeks ago with Compassion International. It was a great trip, and Lynn and I look forward to sharing more about our experiences with Compassion and sometime in the near future. But we learned a real lesson about diligence in the Amsterdam airport on the way home. Let me just say that after a 7-hour flight from Nairobi into Amsterdam, and we had been pre-warned that there was going to be heavy security in Amsterdam, that they took their security with great diligence in Amsterdam. After going through the third security checkpoint, my wife's backpack was pulled. She was pulled out of line with four or five other people that weren't in our group. And did I mention that in Amsterdam they were very diligent about their security? And in their diligence, we became delayed, and we had a small window of opportunity to catch that flight out of Amsterdam, and we were beginning to get anxious. In fact, we began to get disturbed about what was going on. And let me just say, men, just if you don't know this, and you're traveling with your spouse, your wife, never leave her at the security checkpoint, right? You know, she gets pulled, you stay there with her, right? Because somebody's going to get disturbed. And so don't leave her there, and don't tell her, I'll see you on the plane. That would not be a good idea. And so we stayed there together, and Lynn was in line trying to get out of security, and with a lot of emotion and demonstration of that emotion, and I'm over there going, I got nothing here, you know, and trying to communicate with folks who speak Dutch that our plane is about to take off any minute. I just say that we got disturbed, and because we got disturbed, and because they were being really diligent, we got distracted. We got distracted from what was really important. How much distracted did we get? When they finally released Lynn, and I was faithfully there waiting at her side, and we began to sprint to our gate. We had about a 20-minute run just to get to the gate. And so we ran through the airport, the old commercial jumping over people and knocking people down. And because they had been so diligent, and we had got delayed, and we got disturbed, and we got distracted, we ended up at gate E21. Because we thought that E21 was our gate. And we found out as we arrived there, like slid into the gate right on time, that we were supposed to be at gate E2. I mentioned we got disturbed. I mean, anyway, but so we ran back, we sprinted back to E2, and we were the last people on the plane. Now, what we learned later was that the reason that Amsterdam flight people were so diligent, and that all European airports were on high alert, that in December, just where Lynn had been standing, a man had been shot with a knife because he had one in his backpack. And then 2 days after we left Amsterdam, there were two American tourists killed in a train station by a knife attack. You see, I'm glad that the people in Amsterdam were being diligent. Even though it caused us to be delayed and disturbed and distracted and out of breath, I believe that in today's world, that as Christians, God's people, we need diligence more than ever before. One of the great verses in the New Testament that I've used as a theme verse in ministry is John 10:10. A thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus said, my purpose is to give life in all its fullness. Now, how does this thief seek to steal, kill, and destroy? I believe by distraction. I believe by delays. I believe by disturbances, even into destruction. And 1 Peter says it this way, be sober, be vigilant. Another way to say diligent. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Diligence is when we seek God's priorities, when we seek God's perspective in a world that is increasingly non-Christian, in a world that is increasingly following a non-Christian agenda. We need God's people to be diligent, to be on guard, to be prepared. Now, in Proverbs, the opposite of diligence is a word called sluggard. You know, that's not a word we use a lot in the English language today, but becoming a sluggard. Now, what does it mean to be a sluggard? It means to be careless. It means to neglect. It means lazy. And that's exactly what the thief is hoping for, that Christian people will become lazy, will neglect the truth, will become sluggish in their beliefs, careless with the truth. Proverbs 13:4 says, a sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. That's why in our crazy world today, that people that are pursuing things that aren't truthful, they're never satisfied. They never find what they're looking for. And so they keep searching and searching and searching and exploring and trying new things that continue to disappoint and disappoint and disappoint. I believe only the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to transform us from sluggards to self-starters, from parasites to producers, from being greedy to becoming people of generosity. And I tweaked this quote a little bit to say it like this: God's way to cure a sluggard is to slowly make them a saint. There's a process. We as Methodists and people out of a Wesleyan tradition talk about something called sanctification. Sanctification is a process of becoming more holy. It takes time. It requires diligence. And what did John Wesley mean when he talked about sanctification? He says it means to be perfect in your love for God and perfect in your love for each other. Now, that requires some diligence to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. It takes great diligence to love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. There's a partnership of grace and diligence in God's plan. I love this illustration of diligence. A river cuts through a rock not because of its power, but because of its persistence. It's just persistent, and it doesn't give up. And many of life's failures come when we don't realize how close we are to success. We're that close, and because we're not diligent, we give up too soon. We give up too soon. Bear Grylls, that great survivalist, says the three most important words for survival are never give up. Never give up. We have a God who never gives up. We have a Savior who never gives up. We have a Savior who didn't give up when it came to going to the cross. Never give up diligence. And many of us know the meaning of diligence when it comes to our work. Those of you who are still students know the importance of diligence when it comes to getting a degree. And we're oftentimes diligent about the things that we believe are most important. As we look at our priorities in life, we're diligent about the things that are at the top of our list. But remember that Jesus said it this way: Seek first the kingdom of God. Be diligent about the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. Be more diligent about the things of God than you are about the things of the world. And I believe three of the most important things that you and I need to be diligent about in our faith and not give up on too soon. And a lot of times we struggle in life because we give up too soon. Number one is worship. Number two is walk. And number three is our witness. So let me tell you a word about being diligent in your worship. Worship flows from our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, we can have a relationship with the God of creation. And worship is about celebration. Now, I sat out there in the back and watched you worship today. I watched you celebrate today. And, you know, we worship and celebrate for an audience of one. You get that, right? We celebrate for the audience of one, and that is God. And I watched some of you try to clap your hands to "I'll Fly Away." You were trying to get a little excited about it. You were trying to celebrate a little bit, but you just couldn't let go. Now, I'm just guessing if the Gamecocks are going to score the winning touchdown next weekend against Kentucky, y'all going to be clapping like crazy, you Gamecock fans, right? Look at you, hands up, back there in the back, everything. I didn't see a single hand up during "I'll Fly Away." I'm just telling you, not a single hand. Now, I got to confess that last night I was a bit hoarse. I wasn't sure I was going to be able to preach today because my Wildcats were tuning up for the Gamecocks next week. But, you know, we tend to celebrate the things that we think that are important, and yet when it comes to worshiping God, we tend to not celebrate. Psalms 89 says it this way, "Your love, God, is my song, and I'll sing it. I'm forever telling everyone how faithful you are." Now, are you doing that? Are you forever telling everyone how faithful God is? Now, if you're like me, everybody, you know, a bunch of people came to me and say, "Hey, I bet those Wildcats." Yeah, yeah, I can talk about that, man. But am I talking about God? Am I talking about what he's doing in my life, how faithful he is to me, how incredible he is in my life? I'll never quit telling the story of your love, how you built the cosmos and guaranteed everything in it. Your love has always been our life's foundation. Your fidelity has been the roof over our world. You know, folks, we got to get some celebration into our worship. And not just here at church, but during the week. We need to be out there when we're riding in our car and we got a great worship song playing on the radio. We need to get into that. People go by, "What's with that person in the car right there?" I mean, I was literally, the other day I was driving, I was listening to a great song, and I had my hand up on, one hand on the steering wheel and the other one up here, and some people looking at me, going, "What's that guy, what's that guy doing?" You know? I'm celebrating that God is doing something in my life, and God is doing something in your life. Sunday morning should be more like a festival than a funeral. Amen? You know, I've been to some funerals recently where we worshiped and celebrated the life of the person who had lived a great life for the kingdom of God. And I we celebrate when there's an upset that happens. I believe that every weekend we come to worship, there's an upset because the evil one, the thief, is not able to steal, kill, and destroy because God's power is greater. Amen? God's power is greater. And we need to celebrate that in worship. You know, our worship doesn't change God. Our worship changes us. And if you'll come in here on the weekend and learn to worship and celebrate, and then worship and celebrate on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, folks, our life's going to be different. We got to be diligent about our worship. It's when we turn our eyes away from the distractions, away from the delays, away from the disturbances, and realize that the God that we worship holds all of this in his hands. We worship. Be diligent in your worship. Let me ask you, what distracts us from our worship? What keeps us from worshiping? I believe we get too focused on worshiping what we have, and we worry about what we don't have. That's where our focus is at, what we have, and then we're worried about what we don't have. You know, right now, Conway and other parts of South Carolina are being slammed by the flood. It's crazy because it's sunshine outside. The hurricane's long gone, but they are just now getting the brunt of the water in Conway and Nichols and other places in South Carolina. Lynn texted me some very sad pictures of her parents' house today that now has 3.5 feet of water in their house. But I want you to know that my mother-in-law, before the water came, while all the forecasts were being made, she anointed the four corners of her house. And she worshiped before she worried. Amen? We need to learn to worship before we worry. Because too often we worry, and then because we're worried, we say, "I better worship." We start with worship, and God has a way of changing our perspectives. When the National Guard came to tell Jack and Lois, Lynn's mom and dad, they had to get out of the house yesterday, they said that God's got this. Now, thank goodness they evacuated last night. But very confident in their faith in the midst of the floods, in the midst of the storm. We got to focus our worship on the God who has the power to change our lives. See, too oftentimes we want a transaction with God, not a transformation from God. We want God to do something for us, and God's wanting to do something in us. And there's a big difference. Because in this world, you will have problems. In this world, we'll have troubles. In this world, there will be storms. In this world, there will be floods. But God will be with us in the storm. Because God is for us always. And he's looking to transform us into the men and women he wants us to be. But why doesn't this happen? Paul said it in Romans 1:25. "In all this, because they traded the true God for a fake God. And they worship the God they made instead of the God who made them, the God we bless and the God who blesses us." You see, worship brings transformation. And this morning, if you've come here and you find yourself in the middle of a storm and you need a change of direction, will you humble yourself and worship the God who can change the direction of your life, who can make all things new? If you need peace today, will you worship the God of peace? If you need wisdom, will you worship the only true source of wisdom? And let me encourage you to be persistent in your worship, not just on Sundays, but daily, even hourly. Worship the God that we love. Now, in this sermon series on life hacks and innovation, let me say that technology is a wonderful thing. That right now, because of worship, because of technology, I can have worship at the tip of my finger. And I tell you, a lot of times now, I find myself worshiping through a song and through a worship service. And you can all worship here at Mount Horeb if you're on vacation or if you're out of town. And there are people right now that are worshiping via live stream through technology. That's a pretty cool life hack. And I listen to some great music by Hillsong and by Bethel Worship and some great worship that I find myself texting those songs to people in trouble. And they've got a problem and they're hurting, and I'll send them a song that has ministered to me and let the words minister to them. See, that's how we use worship to inspire us and use this technology. Now, we've got great worship here. How about this worship team that sang some words? Can we give them a hand? Now, again, we'll call you out. That was pretty pitiful clapping. How about that worship team this morning, huh? They didn't ask for that, but they needed that, right? I mean, our choir serves, our orchestra serves, Dale, Cameron, Melody, others. Let's worship God. Let's celebrate. Now, again, be diligent in your worship. And then secondly, be diligent in your walk. Our walk is inspired by our worship. And a lot of times, reason we struggle in our walk with God is because we don't spend enough time worshiping God. And worship is where you get the fuel for the walk. I love what Colossians says in chapter 1. And so from the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You know, you and I are called to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And I believe that worship inspires that walk. And how can you and I be more diligent in learning to walk with God? I believe it begins with prayer. It's a very simple thing, prayer is. But prayer is, the depth of prayer is what changes our walk. And one of the values of our church, one of our core values, is to be prayer-driven. Not just a prayer-driven church, but a prayer-driven people. And I'll tell you how inspiring the men who meet with me on Friday mornings are. When I get here on Friday mornings, and again, normally I'm not a morning person. You know, I'm just, you know, Lynn, my wife, is up early. I'm not a morning person unless there's fish are biting or something like that. But I'm just not a morning person, right? But I get up every Friday morning that I'm in town, and I come to men's prayer breakfast, 6:45 a.m. on Friday. When I park in the back out here, and I walk in, and I walk up the hall, I know the men are up there getting ready to pray. I know because they're diligent. They've been doing it now for almost 25 years. And as I round the corner here and I walk up the hallway and I turn the corner going up toward the fellowship hall, I can hear the buzz. I can hear the conversation. And something in my heart quickens because I know this weekend is going to be effective because they're praying and getting ready to pray for you to be here and for God's Spirit to move. See, that diligence has changed the whole trajectory of this church. That faithfulness to be prayer-driven has made Mount Horeb what it is today. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe that whatever we do in the future will be brought about by our diligence to pray. Pray that God will be with us and God is for us. Now, just this morning, I got a great email devotional. And every morning, I get at least 6 email devotionals. And using technology, a life hack. And I would encourage you, if you're not getting emails that are devotional emails sent to your phone, turn some on. I get one from Christine Kane from Australia every morning at 4:45. She beats me up every morning. I get one at 4:45, and it's usually powerful. It's a very simple devotional, and I find myself then texting that to other people who have a need, because they need help with their walk also. So use those devotional times, email devotionals. I didn't know this till we got ready to go to Kenya, but I was looking for some ways to inspire the sermon and the message for this life hack on diligence. And I found out that you could download a life hack Bible. Who knew, right? That NIV has a life hack Bible. And so I got it on my phone, and I got it on my iPad, and it's got all these little links that when you go a particular verse, it links you to all these ideas, and it connects all these ideas together and saves a little bit of time in trying to connect the dots. So a life hack Bible. And then how about learning to use the airplane mode, not on the airplane always, but whenever we try to do our devotional time? You know, that how many of you get distracted when you're trying to pray? The phone rings, buzzes, beeps. Turn on airplane mode whenever you're doing your devotions. And then, how about, did you know this, that the average American checks their phone 80 times a day? You check your phone 80 times a day. And that we look at our phone on an average every 4 minutes. And how can that help me become more diligent? Well, right now, and Lynn was here at 9 o'clock, right now I got Lynn's picture on my phone. And I need somebody to give me a life hack so I can put a scripture verse on my phone that pops up and then goes to Lynn's picture, right? Because I haven't yet convinced her I need to take her picture off my phone. But wouldn't it be cool if when I look at my phone 76 times a day, that a scripture pops up right next to my wife's picture? The two most important things in my life, God and my wife, and that I'm reminded of a verse that reminds me of how blessed I am and how God has a purpose for my life. You see, we need to use this technology to be more faithful in our walk with God. You know, my life verse that I got when I was 14, that's been with me all those years, is Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so I've used that verse. I mean, Hebrews 11:6. I've shared it. It's been on a lot of my emails, a lot of my letters, a lot of our work here. Hebrews 11:6, and it's easy to memorize. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But there's another part to that verse that I have not always read and or kept in my mind. But Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." It was right there in the verse that I memorized since I was 14 years old. I just didn't memorize the whole verse. He rewards those who diligently seek Him. That changes our walk. You see, diligent worship inspires our walk, and our walk validates our witness. Validates our witness. So I want to encourage you this morning to be diligent in your witness. 1 Timothy 4 says it this way, but be sure to use the abilities God has given you through His prophets. Put these abilities to work. Throw yourself into your task so that what? Everyone may notice your improvement and progress. Keep a close watch in all you do and think. Stay true to what is right, and God will bless you and what? Use you to help others. You see, your walk is inspired by your worship, and your walk validates your witness, because people see your walk long before they hear your words, and our walk validates our witness. Jesus calls us to be diligent in declaring the good news. Mark 16, go into the world, go everywhere, and announce the message of God's good news to one and all. Whoever believes and is baptized is saved. Be diligent in your witness. I see my friend Jim over there, and Jim was the host of Dr. Eddie Fox back about 15 years ago. And Eddie Fox was here, president of World Methodist Evangelism, had him here for a speaking engagement. And somebody asked him, Eddie, how big should Mount Hor become? That's a growing church, but isn't there a certain size that it's big enough? How many buildings do you need, and how much property do you need in a church? Aren't we getting big enough? And Dr. Eddie Fox, with some great wisdom, said, as long as there is one unchurched person within driving distance of your church, you're not too big. And that has stuck with me ever since, that we're called to be diligent as long as there's one unchurched person within driving distance of our church. Now, 2 weeks ago, we met with a consulting team from Atlanta that was looking at the next 5 to 10 years at Mount Horeb. What's next? As we looked at our demographics, do you know, I didn't know this, that within a 10-mile radius of Mount Horeb, which is driving distance, we've got people that drive here from Saluda. We got like 8 families that worship with us from Saluda. But within a 10-mile radius of Mount Horeb, there are 132,000 unchurched people. 132,000 unchurched people that God has called us to be diligent about reaching and about sharing that God has a plan and a purpose for their life. Be diligent in your witness. Let me just say a word to somebody here today who's been praying for a family member or a friend to come to know Jesus Christ. And you've been praying for a long time. Don't give up. Don't give up. Be diligent. Be diligent in your prayers. Be diligent in your worship. Be diligent in your walk. Be diligent in your witness. Thomas Edison said it this way, the greatest weakness lies in what? Giving up. The most certain way to succeed is try one more time. Aren't you glad that God knocked on the door of your heart one more time and didn't give up on knocking on the door of your heart? Now make the most of every opportunity, and our witness should not just be for the lost, but also for the poor. This Kenya trip really reminded me of how important it is to be there for the poor. This flood reminds us of how important it's going to be to be there for those who have been made homeless because of a flood. In Luke 4:18, Jesus said, God's Spirit is on me. He's chosen me to preach the message of good news to the poor. Sent me to announce pardon to prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the burdened and the battered free. That's our call. That's not somebody else's call. That's our call, to be diligent for those in need. You know, the word that God gave me on that 17-hour plane flight, 9 hours and 7 hours, 16-hour plane flight, is this simple word, Jeff, you need to be diligent in restoring dignity to the poor. What are you doing to restore, being diligent about restoring dignity to the poor? See, you and I are not to be overwhelmed by the poor. The poor will always be with us, but that means we always have an opportunity to restore dignity to those who are poor. Be a witness. Now, there are simple ways to be a witness. Simple. Let me give you a simple life hack. I've used this for many years. You say, how can I be a witness? Simply tell people 3 things. What was my life like before Jesus? Number 2, how did I meet Jesus? And number 3, how's my life different because of Jesus? That's your witness. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you had a life before him. You met him, and your life is now different. There are people out there, there's 132,000 people that need to hear that story. Your story. How was your life like before Jesus? How did you meet him? And how's he changed your life? It really isn't rocket science to go and be a witness. So diligent worship. The verse that I want you to take with you is Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now maybe you've come here today struggling with issues because you haven't been diligent. You've grown tired. And it's affected your walk. It certainly invalidated your witness. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're disillusioned in faith. Maybe you're busy. Maybe you're burned out. Maybe you're bruised. Maybe you're broken. Just know you have good company because Jesus Christ knew what it was to be busy, knew what it was to be burned out. He knew what it was to be battered, bruised, and broken. In the late 1800s, Francis Thompson was battling opiate addiction. And he wrote this poem, The Great Hound of Heaven, that God never gives up. That's a hunting metaphor, and those of you who know a little about hunting dogs, As a good hunting dog, once it's on the trail, it never gives up. It never gives up till it gets to what it's chasing. And God never gives up on you. And you may have given up on God, but God hasn't given up on you. We worship the God who walks with us, who never gives up on us. You know, Lynn and I almost missed our flight because of a delay, because we got distracted, because we got disturbed. I don't want anyone here today to miss the most important flight you ever take. We started out singing, "I'll fly away." One day we'll all leave this place. Don't miss your flight. Don't miss your flight. A song that has really impacted my life, a song we sang a couple weeks ago over in Contemporary, a song called "So Will I." It's a Hillsong worship song, and I tell you what, hey, I'm amazed when I look at that song, the original, you know how many times the original song has been viewed on YouTube? 74 million times. 74 million people have worshiped to that song. And I've sent that song to at least a million people. No, I send it all the time to people. Hey, listen to this song. Great song. And it says, "If creation declares the worth of God, so will I. If creation obeys God, so will I. If the stars were made to worship, so will I. If everything exalts to lift you high," say with me, "so will I." Will those three words change your life? So will I. I will surrender my heart to God today. I will begin to worship Him 24/7. I'll begin to walk with Him. I'll begin to be a witness for Him. So will I. I invite you to do that today. I'm going to ask Melody to come and sing a great song, simple song called "Back to the Heart of Worship." Turning back to the heart of worship. As she comes, I want to pray with you. Father God, I thank you that you have brought us here today to worship you, to celebrate your grace and your goodness and your mercy, to celebrate how you've changed our lives, to celebrate there is hope here today for that person who's disillusioned, that person who needs a new direction, that through Jesus Christ, if they will step out in faith and trust you, that their life can be changed right now. Lord, if we confess our sins, you are faithful to forgive us. If we invite Jesus into our heart, he will come right now into our heart, into our lives, and give us a reason to worship. Give us a new walk and give us a witness. So, Father, take us back to the heart of worship, which is where we'll meet you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.